All right, praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. We are here today, just as we are every Sunday morning, and we're going to worship God for a while, of course. We're going to open our Bibles a little later on, but first and foremost, the first thing we need to do is pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for this privilege to be in thy presence here this day. And we thank thee, Lord, for all who have gathered here and for all who are listening online and for all who will hear this recording later. We pray, O God, that thou would move in a mighty way. Let thy spirit be upon all thy people, we pray, and fill us with a desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Let thy anointing be here. Let thy blessings fall. Let each and everything we do be according to thy perfect will. Lead us each and every way and in each and everything that we do here today. We ask, O God, that thou would lead us along, for we need thee so very much. We can do nothing without thee, but we can do all things by thy strength. So strengthen thy people here this day, and we pray, Lord, that thy presence would be here upon thy people. Bless this service, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We are going to open our hymnals this morning. And I believe the number I'm looking for is 43. Yep, that's correct. 43. Count your blessings. We're going to start with number 43 in the hymnal this morning. On life's billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord. You know, when people think of blessings, a lot of times they think of money and possessions, but there are things that are far more important than money and possessions, and those are the things of God, the spiritual blessings. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And we certainly need those blessings. Thankfully, God has promised to pour them out. Let's turn to number 8 and sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Number 8. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise above. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy comes round us now, falling, but for the showers we need. There shall be showers of blessing, precious requiring again. Number 54 and saying, "Oh, say, but I'm glad." 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, I'm glad. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to turn now to number 229 and sing Wonderful Words of Life. 229. Number 171 and sing Sunlight, Sunlight, 171.
Thank you.
We're going to turn now to number 85 and sing He Keeps Me Singing, number 85.
Praise the Lord.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. That I am with Thee keeps me still in all of my depth and woe. It's Jesus, Jesus.
Promises, kind is the word, Peter.
Shortly, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request here to pray for Tori. She's still dealing with a concussion from the car accident, and her head is really hurting, so we're going to pray for Tori, and we will pray for Rob as well. I know we saw him last week. He was still pretty sore at the time, but when you're in an accident like that, it does take some time to recover, so let's pray for both Tori and Rob. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of our dear sister Tori. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou would relieve this pain. We ask, Lord, that this headache would go away. We pray, Lord, that the effects of this concussion would be completely removed, Lord. We pray, Lord, that she would no longer suffer these consequences of this accident, Lord. But we ask that thou would be merciful and that thou would touch her by thy power, Lord. For we know that thou art able to do all things, and we know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to Tori right now. Touch her right now. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy touch, and let thy spirit be upon her. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless her in a mighty way. And we pray, Lord, that she would feel these prayers even as we lift her before thee, even as we lift her before thy throne of grace. For we know that thou art able to save and to deliver. So we pray, Lord, that thou would heal her right now and heal her completely, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, and we also bring Rob before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to heal him. We pray that any soreness or pain would be completely taken away. We ask for a complete healing, and we pray, Lord, that there would be no permanent lasting effects and no permanent damage from this accident, Lord. But we pray that thou would be merciful to him as well and let him feel thy touch right now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise,
praise God. It's time for us to open our Bibles. And by the way, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, both those who are here and online. I know mothers are very appreciated. It's an important job. Praise God. We're going to open our Bibles. And I'm putting a title on this message. It's called Strength from Weakness. And Lord willing, this is going to be a series. I don't even know how long yet, but I think it's going to take some time to get through what we're going to be covering. And We're going to be starting in Psalm 103 to begin with this morning. Psalm 103. It really is amazing how the Lord brought this message to me. You know, sometimes I have to fight and battle and travail to get a message from the Lord. There have been times when I didn't know what I'd be preaching about until 9 or 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. But this one, and I love it when this happens, it actually happens quite frequently. I was just going about my day on Thursday doing something completely unrelated, and it hit me. And I knew that this was what the message needed to be, and the Lord gave me scriptures. You see, that's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our teacher, and it calls to mind certain scriptures. It brings them to our remembrance. And it's a joy when that happens. So, I don't know how long this series will be, but we're going to talk about strength from weakness. We're going to start in Psalm 103, and then we're going to look at a man who knew what it was like to battle. And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at some of the other folks we find in the Bible as well, and the battles they went through, and we are going to see how in what seemed like their weakest moments, they had great strength. Before we read even one verse in Psalm 103, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for this scripture. We thank thee for this holy book. We thank thee, Lord, that we are able to freely gather and read thy word, that there is no one here trying to stop us, but we are so grateful to have this freedom to know thee, to learn of thee, to read of thy plan of salvation, to study thy precious word. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon our hearts, our souls, our minds. We pray, Lord, that we would walk out of this building later today better than we came in. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work today. And we ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, knowing full well that none is greater than thee. There is none beside thee. There are no gods other than thee, Lord, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, I think struggles are something that everyone can relate to right now. With the condition of the world at this present time and everything that has happened over the past year. Of course, they say that things are finally starting to get better with this coronavirus, but that was something else when everything was locked down. And there are still places in the world where those lockdowns are happening, and there are still places in the world where this virus is wreaking havoc. I certainly wouldn't want to be in India right now, and for all the Christian people there in India, we should really be keeping them in prayer. Yes, there are Christians in India. Did you know that? There are Christians all over the world, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. So, yes, people know what it's like to struggle. It has been difficult. And, of course, even in this country right now, things aren't always easy. I don't know if anybody's noticed this, but there's been a lot of shortages lately. Sometimes when you go to the store, you might not necessarily find what you're looking for. That's become a reality. You know, I was talking to Mom yesterday, and I just mentioned, you know, it almost feels like we're kind of living in the old Soviet Union where you'd go to the store and there'd be shortages of everything, things you couldn't find. It kind of feels that way right now. And, you know, raw materials especially are extremely in short supply and extremely expensive when you can get them. And that pushes the cost of everything else up. And they're even struggling to provide enough chicken nowadays. There's a huge shortage of chicken, but other problems include lumber, which has risen exponentially in cost, In fact, I read a report not long ago, this was probably a month ago, but they said for those looking to build a new home, the cost of lumber has risen so much that on average it adds $24,000 to the cost of the construction. And, of course, that will likely continue. They keep warning us that the prices of your groceries are going to keep going up and up and up. I guess you could say this is all the pandemic effect. It's not necessarily an easy world. And, of course, we know that we are mere mortal human beings. Sometimes we forget how weak we really are. But in this psalm, a psalm of David, Psalm 103, he's going to reflect on the goodness of the Lord, the mercy and the grace of the Lord, and he's also going to reflect on his own weakness as a human being. Psalm 103, verse 1 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." I like that already. It doesn't just say bless the Lord half-heartedly. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Bless his name with your whole heart. Put some effort into it. Put some effort into your praise and your worship. After all, God has sought us and saved us, and we owe him everything for that. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Of course, we know there are a lot of benefits if you serve the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a lot of money or a lot of possessions or a lot of gold or a lot of silver. You might not be a billionaire in this world, but God does have special benefits for you applicable to all Christian people. And they're far better than the so-called blessings that are out in the world, which mainly consist of money, which is continually losing value nowadays, worth less and less, and all you can do is buy stuff with it or go places and do things. But, you know, if you buy too much stuff, you accrue all that stuff, then you have to spend more money to take care of that stuff and spend more money to insure that stuff and spend more money on security systems so nobody can steal your stuff. It's just, it's exhausting.
It is, yes.
I was reading a story yesterday about Jeff Bezos, the Amazon founder, who is, well, it fluctuates a little bit. You know, he's one of the richest men in the world. I'm not sure if he's number one right now because it kind of goes back and forth between him and Elon Musk. And I know Bill Gates is often in the mix too. But, of course, Bezos, he recently got divorced because he was cheating on his wife. But, yeah, he's not a good person. But I was reading a story and it said he's having a new super yacht built. And his yacht is going to be so big that he's going to need a support yacht to go with it. A smaller yacht that's going to travel with his enormous yacht. And the smaller yacht is going to have a helipad so that they can land their helicopters on it. You know, I think some of these guys, they get so much money that eventually they just get bored. And then, what can I do next? What ridiculous thing can I do next? Well, I would rather have the Holy Ghost. I would rather have God's blessings, and I would rather have God's benefits.
Amen.
What are some of these benefits? Well, David's going to tell us in these verses. And keep in mind, bear in mind, too, that David was also a very wealthy man. He was a king. But the benefits he cared about are these. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That is the number one most important benefit that you are going to get from the Lord. Forgiveness of sins. "Who healeth all thy diseases." That's another wonderful benefit. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Oh, that's a good benefit too, isn't it? You know, you could have all the money in the world and you couldn't redeem your life from destruction. But God does that, and he doesn't charge you any dollars or cents or pounds or Chinese yuan or Bitcoin or any of these things. He redeems us and pays the price that we could not pay. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He shed his blood to pay the cost. And there's nothing we could ever do that would be the equivalent of that. There's nothing we could ever do that would be equal in value to the blood of Jesus Christ, which is why it's a free gift. Of course, we recently studied the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul talked about that free gift. It has to be a free gift because you could never pay.
Amen. That's right, amen.
But yes, God redeems us. He redeems our lives from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And he is so merciful. Sometimes he's merciful to us and we don't even realize it. Sometimes he's merciful to us and we don't even know it. You know, I've heard stories of people who say, well, I couldn't get my car started for some reason in the morning, and I was really mad about it. And finally, later on, I got it started, and I realized I would have been in a car accident if I had left at that moment. I hear a lot of stories like that from people.
Amen.
He is kind to his people, and sometimes he's helping us, and his angels are helping us, and we don't even realize it. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, even during this pandemic, we all still had enough to eat. I know you couldn't always necessarily get every variety of every item that you wanted to buy at the grocery store, but none of us went hungry. And I know that some people did struggle with that, but even in those situations, at least they had food pantries and such that they could turn to, and a lot of people did have resources in which they could be fed. But I know the Lord does help his people, and he helped us so very much. And we really, even during this pandemic, a lot of us had more than we needed. And of course, our pantry was full. We bought a little bit extra because we just didn't quite know how things were going to go. But we've been kind of using up some of that stuff now. But, you know, we didn't lack for anything. We even had enough toilet paper. Praise God. Verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You know, when people are oppressed and when they're treated unfairly, God sees that. And he can keep score far better than we ever could. He knows how to help us at just the right moment, and he knows how to punish at just the right moment. Don't worry about getting retribution for the abuses that are flung at you by others, because God will take care of it. What did he say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He sees those that are oppressed. He sees it. He saw the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. He saw their bondage. He heard their cries. And if you cry out to him, he hears your cries too. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And of course we know those children of Israel, they benefited from one miracle after another. It was truly extraordinary what God did for his people. First in calling Moses and appointing Moses to go to Pharaoh and to demand that he let God's people go. Of course, we know Pharaoh didn't want to do that, so God sent 10 plagues to demonstrate his power. And even after Pharaoh finally relented and let the children of Israel go, there they were. They found themselves up against the Red Sea with nowhere to go, no way forward, nowhere to turn. And God rolled back those waters so that they could cross over on dry land. And when the oppressors tried to chase after those who had been oppressed, they were drowned. The Egyptians drowned in that Red Sea. And it was strange, really, in that situation, because you had the children of Israel who didn't think they could cross, and they did. And then you had the Egyptians who did think they could cross, and they couldn't. But God demonstrated his power to his people, and he is still able to do that. It shouldn't be a surprise to us when we see miracles. But even when we see a small miracle nowadays, you know, we're just amazed by it. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Well, you better believe it. God is a God of miracles. He specializes in the impossible. He can do things that no one else can do. He made this entire universe. He created this planet. He created all the other planets that we can observe in space. He created the stars. He created it all. He created us. And if he created us, he knows how to help us, and he knows how to fix us. So it tells us in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Chide is a somewhat unusual word that perhaps you don't see too often, and you might wonder, what does chide mean? Chide means to grapple, to wrangle, or to hold a controversy. And what this verse is telling us is that God will not always hold a controversy with his people. Because the controversy is resolved when we repent of our sins and he takes those sins away. That resolves the controversy. And we go down in the water. We're buried in his name. We're filled with his spirit. All of those things resolve the controversy. So no, he will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful that God didn't give you what you deserve?
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
In fact, he has taken our sins away if we've given them over to him. That's something we have to remember. We have to let go of our sins so that the Lord can take them from us.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say they want to be free from their sins, but they're still kind of holding on, maybe even just a little bit. You got to let it go. If you let it go, God will take all those sins away.
Praise the
Lord. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His mercy is great. In fact, his mercy cannot be measured in depth or quantity. But who are the recipients of that mercy? Them that fear him. Those who heed his call. Those who obey him. We will be recipients of that mercy. And this is such an amazing verse because it says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. What this verse is really telling us is that his mercy is infinite.
Amen.
Because you cannot measure the entire universe. They have what they call the observable universe, which they can observe up to 46 billion light years away. And the observable universe has a diameter of about 93 billion light years, which is obviously a very large size, but beyond that, they can't see anything, and the universe continues. People ask sometimes, well, what do you think is out there after you get past the observable universe? And some of these scientists will say, well, we think that what it is out there after you get past the observable part is an infinite expanse. You can't measure it. Of course, we know that above it all, we have our God who reigns in heaven. He is so far above us that the distance can't even be measured, and yet he comes down to be with us, and he takes the time to know us. He takes the time to be with us, to reach down from heaven and to have an impact on our lives. He took the time to save us. Praise the Lord. You can't even measure the depth of his mercy. That would be like trying to measure the entirety of the universe, which cannot even be observed, and probably never will be. But yet God sees the entire universe because he made it. And just as that universe appears infinite, that is the depth of God's mercy. So continuing on, it tells us in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When he takes your sins away, when you turn them over to God and he takes them away, that's how far removed they are. And what does this mean, as far as the east is from the west? Well, it's interesting because if you're traveling east, you can go all around the globe and you'll continue traveling east. Or if you're traveling west, you can go all around the globe and you'll continually traveling west. So really, it's an unmeasurable distance. That's how far he separates our sins from us. And you might be in situations where you think of your old life and the things you used to be, and sometimes the devil might try to whisper in your ear and talk about some of the things you used to do to make you feel bad about yourself, or maybe to try to entice you to go back to some of those things. But, you know, if the devil tries to put a guilt trip on you and remind you of those things you used to do, just remind him that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far removed your sins are. They are gone if the Lord has taken them away. He doesn't just take your sins and stuff them in a closet or a storage unit or some such thing. They are annihilated and they are gone. Once they're washed in the blood of Jesus, they are gone and they will never return. Praise the Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, he pities us as children. But that pity, that mercy, is for those that fear him. Verse 14 tells us, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
He knows how weak we are, even if we might forget it. There might be days you wake up and you feel strong, you might even feel powerful, and you might even forget that we are made of dust. But God knows. And sometimes things happen that remind us just how weak we really are as human beings. We are frail. There are so many things that can go wrong with our bodies. And the fact that you made it through all of the days that you made it through really is a miracle.
Amen.
Somehow God has sustained us. Oh, there's so many things that could go wrong. And that was before this pandemic even came along. You know, really, when you go out there and you travel, you get in your car, you're risking your life. You get on an airplane, you're risking your life. You get on a bus or a train, you're risking your life. Or even if you're getting on a bicycle, you're risking your life. just being out there in the world can be very dangerous. And there are things that can go wrong with our bodies. There are so many sicknesses and illnesses and diseases. God knows that. He knows how weak we really are. But He is able to strengthen us even in our weakness. You might have moments where you feel like you couldn't possibly be any weaker. But in those moments, He can come to you and He can lift you up and strengthen you. Yes, we are frail human beings, but we serve Almighty God, the God of infinite power, and He pities us as His children. Verse 15 tells us, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and a place thereof shall know it no more." Of course, we know that our time in this world is very short. And even if you live to be 100 or even 120, that's not really a long time in the big scheme of things. And of course, we're living in that period of time right now where time is just evaporating. It goes so quickly, you blink and a week is gone. I don't know if anybody else has noticed that, but yeah. It seems as if time has sped up. But the good thing about that is with each and every passing day, we are that much closer to the coming of the Lord. We are that much closer to being with our Savior for all eternity. In fact, verse 17 tells us, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Think about that. If the mercy of the Lord is something that He gives to those who fear Him, and that mercy is everlasting, then that must mean that we are going to be with Him from everlasting to everlasting.
So,
but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. It's good to fear the Lord and to have a healthy respect for the Lord, to honor the Lord as best we possibly can. And when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. And by the way, we're in a new covenant now. But there are commands in the new covenant too. And we need to obey them. Verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." You think about the vastness of the universe, and above all that, above what they can see, past what they can see, there you have the Lord and His throne. By the way, there's only one throne. There's not three. And you know who sits on the throne? The image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." People might think they're powerful. They might think, you look at some of these kings and queens and royalty and dictators and presidents and all these presumably powerful people. But you know what? All those people are made from the dust of the earth too. All those people suffer the same frailties as everyone else. And God has the final authority and the final say in all things. He ruleth over all. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Praise our God.
Well, let's not forget the benefits that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is remarkable that He takes the time to think about us and to remember how frail and weak we are as human beings. Yet He takes such an interest in our lives that He even knows how many hairs are on our heads. Amen. Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And of course, the number on my head is kind of decreasing a little bit. Well, you know, in a couple of years, I'll be hitting 40. I'm 37 right now. I turned 38 in October. And at that point, I'll just be 2 years away from 40. And it's not surprising that I've started losing my hair, honestly. I mean, we all remember what Dad looked like, so. That could very well happen to me, too. It's a little thinner up there, but that's all right. You know, it's bound to happen in this world. But that just goes to show we're weak and frail human beings, and our bodies do eventually wear out as we get older. And yet, even through it all, God takes the time to know us and care for His people. We're now going to look at a man who knew what it was like to struggle, the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we sometimes think to ourselves that we've been through a lot, and a lot of us have been through a lot. And in this world, there will be struggles, because there's sin in this world, and sin makes everything more difficult. But the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered more than we could ever imagine. But you know what? Even his sufferings did not compare to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered more than anyone ever did. You know, it truly is amazing what Jesus did for us. Amen. The most painful thing for him when he went to that cross, by the way, it wasn't the nails. It wasn't the scourging, it wasn't even the crown of thorns. Those weren't the most painful things that he had to endure. The most painful thing that the Lord Jesus had to endure was feeling the weight and full measure of all of our sins. He who had never felt sin before suddenly had to carry the burden of all of our sins. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who made some mistakes early in his life. He had been a Pharisee, a very religious man. He was a zealot, really, for Judaism. But God changed him. And God even warned him that he would suffer many things. We know that he didn't always have it easy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's going to tell us about some of the struggles that he had, but also some of the miraculous things that happened to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." Now he words this kind of uniquely. It's interesting the way he says this. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." He's actually talking about himself, but he didn't even want to name himself because that might sound boastful and proud. So he's saying, "I knew a man." And he's actually referring to himself there. But he's relaying this amazing story about how he was caught up to the third heaven. You know, people, scientists, they struggle to comprehend what's beyond the observable universe. But the Apostle Paul has been there. Or he had been there even when he wrote this. And we know that he's present with the Lord right now. But even when he wrote this, he had seen it. And he said he didn't know if he was when he had the vision, if he was out of his body or not, he doesn't know for sure, but he does know what he saw. Verse 3 tells us, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." You know, he did have a lot of pains. He did have a lot of struggle. But he also knew something very important. He knew that in the end it was going to be worth it all. He had already had a glimpse of heaven. God had given him this vision. He had been caught up into paradise. He had heard unspeakable words which he couldn't even repeat to another man. But it must have been truly incredible and amazing what he saw, heard, and observed in paradise. Yes, he had to suffer infirmities, but to him it was worth it. Verse 5, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about an unknown infirmity that he had. He didn't specify what that infirmity was, and there's been a lot of speculation about that, that thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had. We don't know what it was. But we do know that he had asked the Lord 3 times to take it away, and the Lord didn't. Instead, the Lord allowed that infirmity to keep him humble. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, lifted up in pride beyond measure. When you consider the amazing things that were happening to the Apostle Paul, that could cause a lot of pride to surface in a lot of people. So God allowed this thorn in the flesh as a preventive measure, as a reminder to him just how weak he was as a human being. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Thrice is an old English word meaning 3, in case you didn't know that. You don't see it too often, but you do see it sometimes in the King James Bible. And that's one of the reasons I really love the King James Bible. It's a wonderful opportunity to expand your vocabulary. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Oh, he asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. He asked him 3 times. But what was God's answer to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Although God did not take away that infirmity, God did give him the strength to endure it. And even in those moments when he felt so weak and frail and human, God carried him through. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul had been through so much. In fact, in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he outlines some of the things that he suffered. He wrote, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." We've never had our backs ripped open with a whip. We don't know what that feels like. He had to endure that 5 times where they whipped him 39 times. Of course, they would do that. It would be 40 stripes, save one, because in Rome, in the Roman Empire there, they were worried that if they whipped you more than 40 times, it could kill you. So a lot of times, in case they miscounted, they would do 39, 40 stripes, save one. But he also explains some of these other things that he had to endure. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, that is a lot of peril, isn't it? You would think that that would almost be too much for one man to endure. But he had something very important that sustained him, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." As weak as we are as human beings, his grace is strong enough to carry you through all of the struggles and the pain that you have to endure in this world. And if his grace was sufficient for the Apostle Paul, then his grace is sufficient for you as well. And for me. Verse 10 tells us, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Oh, he must have felt so weak at times. Having your back ripped open would certainly make you feel weak. Being beaten with rods would certainly make you feel weak. Being stoned, you know, most people wouldn't survive that. He walked away from it, but I'm sure he felt weak. And the Lord brought him through all of that.
Praise the Lord.
When he was weak, that is when the Lord made him strong. And we too can find strength in weakness. But we're now going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we're going to look at something that happened to the Apostle Paul, a point in time when he must have felt at his very weakest. In fact, he must have felt helpless. There was only one who could help him. He couldn't help himself. He had been a very bold man. He was a powerful man, a Pharisee, a zealot. And, of course, we know that at the start, before his conversion, he hated the Christian people. He thought he was doing God's service by persecuting those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, literally called to the Apostle Paul from heaven. And this happened when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus. Let's look at what happened in Acts chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," it's interesting too the way that's worded here in the book of Acts, "any of this way," because at the start, that's what the Christian people were called, the way. And they took that from the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the way. These people didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Other people saw the Christians and observed that they had been with Jesus. They could tell that they had an experience with Jesus Christ. And when they observed that, it was the others, the outsiders, who referred to them as Christians, as Christ followers. In fact, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. But they didn't originally call themselves that. They were known as the way, or those of this way. So Paul, before his conversion, he went and he sought letters that would allow him to go and capture those of this way. And there were people that he persecuted and those that likely died from what he had done too. But God is able to change any human being. If he can convert Saul of Tarsus, he can convert anyone. So verse 2 tells us, and desired of him letter to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This was the best thing that ever happened to the Apostle Paul. God's light shined down upon him from heaven. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He thought he was doing God's service. But his problem was that he didn't know who God is. Which is why in this next verse he asked a question. Verse 5 tells us, and he said, who art thou, Lord? He thought he knew the Lord. He thought he knew God, but he didn't. If he had known the Lord, he would not have been persecuting the church. Amen. But look at this response. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who is the Lord? Well, how did the Lord respond? His response was, I am Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. When Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? God didn't respond by saying, oh, I'm Yahweh or Jehovah or the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, I am Jesus. He answered very succinctly. Now, you can refer to God as Yahweh or Jehovah if you want to, but just remember, in the New Covenant, there's a name that has been revealed, and it is a name above every name, and you can read that in Acts chapter 4. So there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no greater name in the entirety of the universe than Jesus Christ. That's why when God answered from heaven, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good question. That's a question that people need to ask when the Lord reveals himself. Now what? What do I do now, Lord? What do I do now? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I think at this moment in time, the Apostle Paul must have felt like he was at his very weakest. He had never felt like this before. Suddenly, he learned that everything he thought he knew about God and his nature was wrong. And to make things even more difficult, he could no longer see. He was blinded. But God had a plan for this man. He would receive his sight again. He would go on to serve the Lord mightily. He would go on to write over half of the books in the New Testament. This man was used so mightily of God, and we are still benefiting today from the manner in which God used the Apostle Paul. But at this point in time, I'm sure he felt weak. He felt frail. He felt human. I'm sure in these moments he realized that he was made from the dust of the earth. And I don't know if he was thinking about Psalm 103 or not, but we know he would have read it. We know he would have known it because he knew all of those Old Testament scriptures. Yet, despite the fact that he was at his weakest and couldn't even see, we're going to see that God was about to strengthen him, mightily strengthen him. Verse 9 tells us, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. He didn't eat. He didn't drink anything. I guess he didn't feel like it. This was a shock for Saul of Tarsus to finally learn who God is. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And that's a good way to respond. When God calls your name, that's how you should respond. I am here, Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. In that moment when the Apostle Paul would have felt so weak, he didn't even have his sight. He did all that he knew how to do. He prayed. Sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation where there's nothing else that you can do but just pray. You know, I know last year when I was having a lot of trouble with my vision and my right eye hemorrhaged, I couldn't see out of my right eye pretty much at all. I was pretty much blind in my right eye, so it was very difficult to do anything. And for a few days there was really nothing much that I could do except just pray. And I think that must have been what the Apostle Paul was feeling too. When you can't see, there's not a lot else to do, especially if you're used to being able to see and do things and function as a human being. Now, obviously, if you're born blind, you can learn how to do other things and your other senses kick in. But when you're newly blind, I'm sure it's a very helpless feeling for people. And I'm sure it was a very helpless feeling for the Apostle Paul. So what did he do? He prayed. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He prayed for days. And God took notice of that and he told Ananias, go see Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth.
Amen.
You know, when you're feeling at your weakest, when you're feeling frail, there's something you can still do. You can still pray. And when you pray, that establishes a connection, direct contact with heaven. And in God, when you make that connection, you will find strength in him. So sometimes when you're at your weakest, it's not even necessarily a bad thing because it'll help you to establish that connection from which you can draw strength.
That is right. Praise our God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And this is an interesting verse too. Here verse 12 tells us, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. What's interesting about that is the fact that the Apostle Paul was blind, but yet he could still see a vision. God gave him a vision, so he knew what was going to happen. There was going to be a man coming, a man named Ananias. God showed it all to him. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Well, that was Saul of Tarsus's original intention, but at this point his intentions had changed. He had had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to change you one way or the other. And after this happened to the Apostle Paul, he was never going to be the same again. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes, he was going to suffer, but it would all be worth it. And the Apostle Paul would know that it was all worth it. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, and this must have felt very strange to Ananias, but this is how he addressed him, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus. Who is the Lord? The Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He wasn't just going to get his sight back, but he was also going to be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And you know, that's priceless. That's better than anything else you could have. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Notice, Saul of Tarsus was told a man named Ananias is going to come and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And after Ananias came and laid hands on him and he told the Apostle Paul what he needed to do, what happened? He was baptized. And I can guarantee you that it was in Jesus' name. Because every baptism you find in the book of Acts, when a name is listed, it's always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That's right, amen.
Yeah. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And it's interesting, too, because though he had been so weak, he had experienced a traumatic shock. He had gone blind. But now he is going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Strength from weakness. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Everything was different now. And I'm sure that if you had asked Saul of Tarsus if he had ever imagined he would be doing what he's doing in these verses, he would have said, no way. But oh, how quickly things can change. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Oh, he had to be brought low. He had to be weakened. Weakened beyond anything he had ever felt before. And from that weakness, he grew in strength. So just remember, if you're ever feeling weak, if you ever feel like you're at your weakest, if you ever feel like you couldn't be any weaker, that is an opportunity for you to be lifted up by the Lord Jesus and to be strengthened by him. And he can take your weakness and turn it into strength. Saul was a different man now. He was now preaching Jesus Christ. So what did those Jews do? The same ones he had gone to for permission to carry away those that would be of this way. All of a sudden, they wanted to kill Saul of Tarsus. Verse 23 tells us, and after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Which isn't surprising at all, because that was generally their modus operandi. If somebody was doing something that conflicted with their religion, they wanted to kill that person. That's why they had Jesus crucified, because he was systematically tearing apart their religion, which needed to happen. Verse 24, but their lean weight was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Day and night they were looking for Saul. That was some determination. People can be determined to perform evil at times, and they were determined to take, capture, and kill Saul of Tarsus. But they couldn't get him, because their plans were revealed. Verse 25 tells us, then the disciples took him by night and let him down in the wall, by the wall in a basket. And that would be a humbling experience too. He had to be let down in a basket. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They were worried that he was just pretending to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been so evil and vile before. And they were afraid maybe this was just a ruse or a scheme to get in and wreak havoc within the church. So this was a tough situation for the Apostle Paul, because you had the Jews on one hand who wanted to kill him. They had been his friends, but now they wanted to kill him. And now you had the disciples of the Lord who didn't trust him. What was he going to do? But God worked out those details too. Verse 27 tells us, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Yes, God had strengthened him so much already, to the point he was preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Of course, we know that the Holy Ghost is the comforter, so not only can you be comforted in the Holy Ghost, but that comfort can be multiplied. So we see the story of a remarkable man who had been known as Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, a man who had to be brought low, a man who had to be weakened, a man who had to be reminded of his own humanity and that he was just dust. But from that weakness, God lifted him up and he became a mighty warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the ministry of Paul changed the world and is still changing the world today. We are still benefiting from all that he wrote down under the inspiration of God. Yes. So that's what God can do. He can take you in your weakest moment. He can lift you up and he can strengthen you by his mighty hand. Now next week we're going to look at some of the other folks that God strengthened even though they had to suffer through great weakness. Yeah. I don't even know how long this series is going to be. We're going to see where the Lord takes us. But I look forward to next week so we can find out where we go from here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for the strength that we find only in thee. We know that we are mere mortal human beings. We know that we are weak. We know that we are but made of the dust. But we know, O God, that thou art able to strengthen us and help us when we have nowhere else to turn, when our backs are against the wall. We know that thou art able to lift us up and make a way where there is no way. So we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be conscious of thy will, O God, to do thy will as best we possibly can, to think on thee, to be filled with thy spirit, and to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We pray, Lord, that thou would sustain thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who will hear this recording later, and all thy people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue all over this world. We pray those that even in their weakest moments would be strengthened by thee, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. We ask, O God, that thou would be with all thy people and help us, O God, to always remember thee in each and everything that we do. We ask for thy blessing to be upon us all, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we're going to open our chorus books and sing a chorus in closing. You know, we always need Jesus. Sometimes we don't even think about it very much until we have our struggles and we have our pain and we suffer those weak moments of weakness. But whether it's the sunshine hour or whether it's when the storm clouds are lowering, we need Jesus.
Amen.
So we're going to open our chorus books and turn to number 84 and sing, I Need Jesus, number 84.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.